Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry, publishers of Seed and Bread. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Chasson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, to know God. Today, Nathan will continue his teaching series on the book of Matthew with Tribulation and Hate. And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. I want to remind you that my book, 1 Samuel, A Prophet, A Priest, and a King, by Nathan C. Johnson, is available from Amazon. The prophet is Samuel, the priest is Eli, and the king is Saul. However, this is also a play on the fact that Samuel himself was a prophet, a priest, and a judge, which is a type of informal king. So this describes Samuel himself. If you're interested in the book, written in the same style as my radio program, expounding the Bible verse by verse, purchase 1 Samuel, A Prophet, A Priest, and a King by Nathan C. Johnson, available now from Amazon. Now on to Matthew.
The Lord was answering his disciples when they had asked him, "What will be the sign of your parousia and of the consummation of the aeon?" And the Lord talked about some of these signs: wars, famines, plagues, and earthquakes. And I told you, I think that these things will begin again after a long period of God's kingdom without them. And he continues now in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 9.
"Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake."
So he says that they will deliver you up. And the word "you" is plural. We've sort of forgotten that, because we've eliminated all the singulars. But in Greek here, the word "you" is plural, just like it is in English, or used to be. And so he's speaking to these 12 apostles. And he's telling them that they will be delivered to tribulation. Now, tribulation, some people have made this out to mean the worst possible trouble imaginable. But that's not what it means. The Greek word is thlipsis, T-H-L-I-P-S-I-S. And it basically means pressure. So they will deliver you to tribulation or pressure. You will be pressured by these things that are happening to you. And some of you, he says, will be killed, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Now, hated there is the Greek meseo. And it's kind of the opposite of agape. It's an active hatred. It's not just a feeling of hatred, but acting on it, doing hateful things to a person. So agape is self-sacrificing love, love in action. Meseo is other-destroying hate, hatred in action. So at this time, there will be people in all nations who will intensely hate these 12 apostles. Now, one of the characteristics of the great kingdom of God period that precedes Christ's second coming is that these 12 apostles will be raised from the dead, and they will have great world influence and leadership. Now, I do not believe for a moment, as some seem to believe, that the kingdom of God is actually a Jewish kingdom. It is kind of an Israelite empire where the nation of Israel rules over all the other nations on earth. No, that's not the way it is. God rules over the nations of the earth, not Israel. Yet Israel at that time will be the head of nations. And by head, I don't mean the boss, I mean the outflowing source. We might say that the United States is a head of nations today. That is, many lesser nations look to the United States for direction. The United States sets the tone. The United States sets the program. The United States has a lot to do with the wealth of other nations, has a lot of influence on other nations. And the United States are the influencers, not the influenced. And that's the way Israel will be in the kingdom of God. They will be the influencers. They will be the leaders. They will be the example that the other nations will look to. And so the 12 apostles, as the 12 judges over the 12 tribes, they will have great influence in the world. And so when during the revolt period, when people are rebelling against God's government, they will hate the leaders of the nation of Israel with intensity. And that will include these 12 apostles because of their important position in God's kingdom. Now, of course, in order for this to be fulfilled, we must recognize that these 12 men will have to be raised from the dead. They're dead right now. They aren't rulers. They'll have to be raised from the dead, and then they will have to govern for centuries in God's kingdom. And then there will have to be a revolt against the kingdom, in which they will be hated, afflicted, and even delivered up to be killed. Now, this matter of some being raised from the dead and then being in danger of being killed again is something that gives great problems to some people. And a friend of mine, Mike Penny, has said to me that he doesn't think my view of future events can be true because he doesn't think people who have been raised from the dead could possibly die again. Well, understand, resurrection from the dead, we are resurrected as immortal. The Bible says that, immortal. But what exactly does immortal mean? Well, in Greek, the word is thanatos, that's the word for death, with an A in front of it, athanatos, without death. Now, the way we are born into this world, we are born with death, the death that was brought into the world of Adam's race through Adam's sin when he ate the forbidden fruit. We already have that death working in us from the moment we're born, really from the moment we're conceived. We have that death working in us as a influence counteracting life. Now, as long as you're alive, life is working in you, fighting against death. And at first, life seems to be winning out. You're young, you're strong, you're healthy. And yet as you get older and older, death starts to have more and more of an influence. It starts to wear away on your life. Like life starts to get more feeble. And eventually, of course, you die. In Adam, all are dying. Now, those who are raised from the dead are raised immortal, that is, without death working in them. And without anything interfering to change it, they would be expected to live on and on. Now, if you are born in the kingdom of God, immortal, I think you would be born as a little baby. You would grow up to young adulthood, basically reach your prime, and then just stay there. Just stay at your prime. Never degenerate, never deteriorate. If anything, you just get better at a lot of things because of practice, but you wouldn't degenerate, you wouldn't deteriorate. And that would be being immortal. Well, I think the view we have of immortality is often kind of a fantasy superhero idea of immortality. Like nothing can harm you. But really, you have a physical body. What would have to happen to your bone structure so that a mountain could fall on you and you wouldn't be crushed? What could possibly be done to your skin so that a super sharp blade could be swung with great force at you and not be able to penetrate your skin? I mean, how could you possibly become immortal in this way? Well, I think with a physical body, you can only be immortal in this way with the power of God. If God stopped the super sharp blade, if God held up the super heavy mountain, but as far as it being inherent in your body, I think in this world with these laws of physics that we have, why, even a body that wasn't dying in Adam could still be killed by the wrong application of force. It could still be destroyed. It could still be severely damaged or killed. Now, God could, of course, put forth his power and stop someone from being killed, like he put forth his power for the man Samson, and he was able to lift weights that should have crushed his bones. His bone structure, no way they should have been able to stand up to lifting a thing like that, and yet he could because the Spirit was with him. God could do that. But if God didn't, even someone who was immortal, who wasn't dying in Adam, could get killed in the kingdom. Or could get killed in the rebellion period by the rebels. Now, this would not be a big deal because God could just raise the person back from the dead. And while the kingdom was going on, he probably would. If someone got severely wounded or killed, he would just bring them back to life, heal them or bring them back to life. In the rebellion, he might not do it for a while, but then when the rebellion is over, he would. So it doesn't really seem like a problem to me that some of the disciples could be killed. The Lord would raise them back from the dead when the rebellion is over. Now, I don't think by any means that they would all be killed. Some of them might be. Certainly not all of them. But if they were killed, that would just be their chance to stand up for the Lord and show that they're willing to even die for him if need be. And it would only be temporary death, since it would end when the rebellion was over. Verse 10, and then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. So it says, then many will be offended. And in Greek, that is skandalizo. Many will be scandalized or caused to stumble. And no doubt, when God is allowing even some of his top leaders to be persecuted and even put to death, well, that might cause some to stumble and say, well, maybe God has lost control of his kingdom. He can't even stop his top rulers from dying. Boudreaux suggests this refers to Isaiah 8:15, and many among them shall stumble. They shall fall and be broken, be snared and be taken. Well, I don't know about that. It seems to me Isaiah is referring to something else entirely. And maybe there's some similar language there, but then we have a similar author, the Spirit of God. But at any rate, he suggests that. Well, it says that they will betray one another. That's the same word as was translated, deliver up. They will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. And we can understand the word when we understand that this is the word used for what Judas did to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he betrayed him when he delivered him up. So they will betray one another and will hate one another. Hate, again, is meseo, as in verse 9. Hatred in action. Other destroying hatred. Verse 11, then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Now the word prophets in Greek is prophetes, and what we have here is pseudo-prophetes. This is the second time this word occurs, the first time being back in Matthew 7 and verse 15. And as I told you when we were studying Matthew 7, the Greek word prophetes was of such a character that the word pseudo or false was required to be put in front of it in order to specify that a false prophet was meant. And if you didn't put pseudo or false in front, why, the implication would be that it was a true prophet that had arisen, and not a false one. Now, the same isn't true in Hebrew. The word nabi, or prophet, is used for a true prophet or a false prophet. And you can tell from the context whether a true or false prophet is meant. But the Greek word, like I said, it's a different character. It just implies a true prophet, unless you specifically say false. Now, as false prophets, we read, will rise up. And rise means to get up and to go into action. Now, this, again, is a sign of the coming of his parousia and the consummation of the eon. And the reason it's a sign is because there have been no false prophets up to this time. Now, false prophets arising could not be a sign to you and to me. Why not? Well, because we have seen false prophet after false prophet rising up in our days. It was that way back when the Lord said this in the first century. It was that way in the 10th century, and it's that way today. But understand that between the time we're living today and the tribulation period, there comes a period that I call the premillennial kingdom of God. When God has ruled over the earth, he has governed the earth for centuries. And there will have been no false prophets in the experience of the people living then. God will have restrained all such things. No one would dare to claim to speak for God when he hadn't sent them. And no false prophet would have dared to raise his head during the kingdom. For the Lord would have dealt with all such quickly. But here, during the revolt against the kingdom, he has removed the restraints that prevailed throughout his government. And in the resulting revolt against the kingdom, these false prophets will arise. And when they will arise after centuries of not having been in existence, this will be the most positive sign. Now, they will deceive many. The word means to lead astray, to lead from the right way, to cause to go into error. This word is first used of the one lost sheep out of the 100 that went astray, and the good shepherd sought him out. That will be the work and the goal of these false prophets, to lead many astray. And that's always the way it is with false prophets. They desire to lead all who listen to them astray. Deceive here is the same word as we had back in verse 4. Verse 12, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Now we look at today as a time of abounding lawlessness, and it is. But think how much worse such lawlessness would seem if we had first experienced centuries of total, complete, and perfect righteousness, and then saw iniquity rise once again. Why, that would make it much, much worse. Now, how much lawlessness is an abounding of lawlessness? Well, we don't know for sure. But think about the fact that it doesn't really take much poison to spoil a perfectly good cup of water. And it doesn't take much lawlessness to spoil the perfection of God's government. And those who work lawlessness are the rotten apples in the great barrel of mankind at this time. Now, the lawlessness of many causes love, and this is the Greek word agape, which I've told you is the self-sacrificing love of God, or love in action. And if there's one thing that's characteristic of God's government on earth, it is that God will be teaching humanity how to love. And it seems we little know how to love God's way of loving, and yet God will teach us when his kingdom comes. And yet when the revolt against the kingdom happens, and many start to act in lawless ways, well, those who have learned love from the time they were born, but they have been loving people living in God's perfect government and acting like they should, and having to try to love lawless people, why, this will cause the love of many to grow cold. The Greek word is sukho. It means to cool by blowing, like you might do to a hot drink, if it was too hot to drink. And so at this time, lawlessness will cool the heat of love. Verse 13, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. Now, endures here is hupomeno, which means to be patient or to endure during difficult circumstances and not to give up. And I always like to contrast this to macrothumia, patient endurance, which has to do with not losing your temper or becoming angry and impatient, whereas this has to do with not despairing and giving up, hupomeno. Now, they too are to endure to the end, but this is not suntalia like we had it earlier, which I said means a consummation, an expected and a desired end, because these troubles have no consummation, like God's eon does. But these troubles just have a telos, an end. Now, he who endures to the end of these troubles shall be saved. And saved here is the typical Greek word for saved, sozo. And you would spell that S-O-Z-O. Although in Koine Greek, you always pronounce a Z as if it had a D in front of it. So you pronounce it sozo. Now here it doesn't mean forgiven, redeemed, and justified. And many people, when it comes to the Word of God, they seem to think that the word saved always means forgiven of your sins and redeemed and justified. And yet the fact is, when we use the word saved in our day-to-day conversation, we know that that isn't its only meaning. For example, when you save your money in the bank, well, you don't make sure your money is forgiven, redeemed, and justified when you do that. We know we have other meanings of saved than just that. Now, in this case, I believe the word saved means to be blessed. And the exact nature of this blessing must be investigated. In times past in England, it said, men, instead of saying, God bless you, would say, God save you. They didn't mean you were in danger, but just by saying save, they meant bless. Now, it's certainly true that the blessing of salvation from sin and death, forgiveness, redemption, and justification, is the greatest blessing that there is, the greatest blessing we can receive from God. But that is not really the blessing being discussed here. This blessing has to do with the position that they will enjoy during the 1,000 years of Christ's personal presence on earth. Now, when a blessing is called salvation or being saved, it must carry also the idea not just of receiving something, but also the idea of deliverance and of safety. Now, when this period of testing comes on the earth to try everyone who dwells on the earth, why, he who sees it through to the end and remains faithful to God throughout will be rescued, delivered, and blessed in a very special way. Now, we see what some of these blessings are in the book of Revelation. In Revelation 2, verse 7, we read of the overcomer, the one who overcomes the tribulation test. When he says, to him who overcomes, Revelation 2, 7, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And the overcomers are those whose love does not grow cold and who do not get involved in the iniquity of this revolt. Revelation 2:11. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Well, they won't be touched, they won't be harmed by the second death if they overcome through the tribulation period. Revelation 2:17. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. So the overcomer is blessed to eat of the hidden manna and to receive a stone with a new name written on it. Revelation 3:5. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. So he receives a white garment symbolizing his purity, and his name is not blotted out of the book of life, and the Lord Jesus confesses him as his own. Revelation 3:12. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. So there the blessing is to have the new name written on him. Finally, in Revelation 3:21, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. So to sit with the Lord on his throne, in other words, to rule and reign with him, is the blessing for the overcomer there. And these are the blessings basically promised to those who endure to the end and overcome the trials of the tribulation period. So saved here in Matthew 24 and verse 13 means to be blessed. Now we must be clear. These words do not set forth a way of life nor a plan of salvation for us today. There is no salvation in enduring. There is no forgiveness in enduring. Nor is there any redemption or justification in enduring. We should not take this verse and set aside our Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross in order to make salvation dependent on enduring to the end instead. No, Jesus Christ is the Savior, and our salvation comes through his work on the cross, not through just enduring. Salvation depends upon a Savior, and that Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ. So these words should not be applied to us today in this, the dispensation of the grace of God. They will have no immediate application to those in the dispensation to come of the kingdom either. They will only begin to be applicable to those in the day when God begins to put to the test all who have enjoyed rich blessings under his government. Then those blessings will cease, and God will seem to have failed as his blessings begin to stop coming. Now those who have enjoyed the protection and nurturing of God throughout centuries of his kingdom now see all the things they trusted in and relied on breaking down and coming to an end, and God doesn't seem to be doing anything about it. Yet they are called on not to give up, to keep doing as they have been doing, to keep obeying his kingdom rules, and to endure to the end. And those who do endure and don't break down and give up will be blessed. So in this portion we see that the disciples, leading men in the kingdom, will be hated by the rebels during the revolt against the kingdom. False prophets, who won't have dared to raise their heads in the kingdom of God, will begin to appear during this revolt, and lawlessness will cause the great self-sacrificial love learned under God's government to start to grow cold in some. However, endurance to the end will bring great blessing. This era of the tribulation will be a great era, and we'll learn more about this amazing time to come in our next study.
How sad it is to think about the day when, after centuries of living in God's glorious kingdom, people will turn against the benevolent rule of Christ and will revolt against it. It is so important to always keep prophecy pertaining to the dispensation in which it belongs. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on tribulation and hate. On our next program, Nathan will continue his teaching series on the book of Matthew with the abomination of desolation. Thank you for joining us today. Our hope is that as you know God's Word more, you know God more. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other downloadable material that Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. We also send out a weekly email newsletter in which Nathan does the same thing he does on this radio program, going verse by verse through the Bible and then discussing what it means. Email Nathan at this address, nathan@knowinggodintheword.org. Ask to be placed on this mailing list if you'd like, or you can also just ask a Bible question through this email. This program has been brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry. Please visit seedandbread.org. I've been your host, Bob Juneau, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. We look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.